بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wives, family, companions, and all those who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lessons, we discussed Salatul Janazah, the Janazah prayer, and also some important introductions to the Janazah prayer. And in this chapter, we're going to discuss the burial and the matters related to how, or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when it comes to burying a deceased person in the graveyard. And it's important that we say that the Muslim who is intelligent, or rather every person who is intelligent, is that person or that Muslim who takes a lesson or an admonishment, an ibrah, a lesson from those things which are around him. So always an intelligent Muslim looks to other people. And when he looks at the other people and the situations of the other people, he takes a lesson from the situation of the other people, and also a reminder for himself. So for example, when you see a person who is healthy and then he has become sick and he has lost his health and his strength, then the intelligent person is somebody who takes a lesson from this. And this reminds you of the great blessing of Allah, that He has given you good health, and at the same time that any time He can take this health away from you. And it's more important also for the younger brothers that look at those around you and your parents, and especially when your parents tell you something, they're telling you this thing because they don't want you to fall into the mistakes that they fell into. And this is why they're telling you about this thing. And it could be anything. It could be a career choice, or it might be education, or it might be buying something. Always when your parents tell you to do this or not to do this, the reason why they're telling you is because they don't want you to fall into the same mistakes that they have already fallen into throughout their life. And this is how intelligent a Muslim should be. Always take a lesson or a reminder or an admonishment from other people and other things and the situation of other people. When you see a person who was practicing Islam and he was growing his beard and you could see the sunnah upon him, and how many times have we seen that this same person a few weeks or a month or a few months later and he's weakened, and his iman has gone low, and all of those things which were apparent upon him from the sunnah, everything has gone. And therefore again, you take a lesson from this, or a reminder from this, that this is the decree of Allah. And you ask Allah that He makes you firm. And you all know the dua which I've mentioned previously, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make in his sujood, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O turn of the heart, make my heart firm upon your religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he taught us a dua. And this dua you should say when you see a person who has been afflicted by a calamity or a bad thing. And that is that when you see him, you say quietly, Alhamdulillahi alladhi aafani mimma abtala bih. All praises for Allah, the one who has saved me and pardoned me from that calamity which he has afflicted that person with. وَفَضَّلَنِي عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And he has preferred me and made me better than many of the other creation. So again, in this dua, you see how the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to take a lesson from those around us. You see a person who's ill, you see a person who is poor, you see a person, may Allah protect us, who is disabled, and then you say this dua, that straight away you thank Allah that He has saved you from the affliction that this person has been afflicted with. And you all know the hadith which I've mentioned previously, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم. Do not look at a person who is higher than you. ولكن انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم. But look at the person who is lower than you. فإنه أجدر ألا تزدروا نعمة الله عليكم. Because this is what's going to encourage you to not forget the blessings of Allah upon you. So instead of looking at somebody who is rich and thinking that I don't have the wealth that this person has, rather look at the person who is poorer than you and think that I have more wealth and more money than this poor person has. And that way you're going to always remember the blessing of Allah upon you. You're always going to appreciate the blessing of Allah upon you. Don't look at somebody who is stronger than you, but look at somebody who is weaker than you. And then you praise Allah for the blessings of strength and health that He has given you. And also, there's a saying in English, they say, history repeats itself. So mistakes that people make, these mistakes will keep occurring. And the intelligent Muslim and the intelligent person has to look at history and look at the mistakes that people have made, and that you try not to make these mistakes. And for this reason, in the Quran, Allah mentions many stories of those people who came previously. Many different stories. Why did He mention them? So all of us can take a lesson. How many stories in the Quran has Allah mentioned? If you read the tafsir of the Quran, the doctor knows better than me. Many stories Allah mentions about the people who came previously and how Allah destroyed those people because of their sins. Why has He mentioned these stories? Not just for us to know and read, but that we take a lesson and we ponder over these stories and how severe the punishment of Allah is upon those people who disobey Him. Allah says in the Quran, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ, that we narrate to you the best stories, because these stories, they contain a lesson for us. The Quran was revealed in order for us to think about the Quran, to ponder over the Quran, to take lessons and admonishments from the ayat of Allah. Not, and also that we implement and act upon the Quran. Not that we just recite the Quran. No doubt there is reward for reciting the Quran. For every single letter of the Quran that is recited, there are 10 good deeds. So when we say Alif, Lam, Mim, then for Alif there are 10 good deeds, and for Lam there are 10 good deeds, and for Mim there are 10 good deeds. And this is a great blessing, that even a person who is Ajami, he doesn't understand Arabic, doesn't understand a word of Arabic, but because of him merely reciting the Quran, then he gets many great deeds. However, this wasn't the purpose for which the Quran was revealed. How many times in the Quran Allah says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, do they not ponder over the Quran? Do they not think over the Quran? Do they not take lessons from the Quran? So Allah revealed the Quran in order for people to ponder over it and then act upon it. And what did the people do? They made their recitation of the Quran, this is their actions. This is the implementation of the Quran. A person should be reciting the Quran all the time anyway. Every single Muslim should be reciting the Quran all the time, regardless. And in Arabic, they have a term which they call al-wird. And the meaning of this is your daily portion of the Quran. So a person says, for example, my daily portion of the Quran is one page. Whatever is easy for you. Every single day I am going to recite one page of the Quran. Just reciting. Not revising, not memorizing, not reading the English translation, not pondering. This is just the recitation of the Quran, your daily portion of the Quran. The person says, every single day after Fajr, I'm going to recite one page of the Quran. This is on top of his recitation and his revision and his memorization and his study. So the point that I was making is that firstly, we have to always try to recite the Quran. And then on top of that, we ponder and think and read the translation. If we don't know the Arabic, read the translation of the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, that a Muslim, a believer, mu'min, does not place his hand in the same hole twice and get stung twice. Why? Because a believer and a Muslim is more clever than this, is more intelligent than this, that he doesn't repeat the same mistakes. So he keeps putting his hand in the same hole and he keeps getting stung by the same lizard in the same hole. We have to always take lessons from those things that are around us. How many times does Allah say in the Quran, وَإِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, in that are signs, are lessons, لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for the people of intelligence. Sometimes أُولُو الْأَبْصَارِ, for the people of insight and of people of knowledge. So it's the clever people and the intelligent people that look into the ayat of the Quran and they take a lesson. And also look at the people around you and take reminders from the situation of the people. In the news, how many times have we heard a country which was stable and strong and the people were rich, and within a decade it's become destroyed and war-torn, there's no safety, there's no security. So when a Muslim who is intelligent sees this and reads this in the newspapers, on the news, on the internet, straight away you take a lesson that this is the great might and decree of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that you never feel completely stable, rather you're always relying on Allah Jalla fil Ula. And look in the Quran how Allah says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Why don't the people go out and go travel upon the earth? فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. And why don't they look when they travel upon the earth? Why don't they look and consider the final endings of those people who came before them? كَانُوا أَكْثَرَ مِنْهُمْ وَأَشَدَّ قُوَّةً. Those people who came before them, they were stronger in terms of their strength and their might. وَآثَارٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And they were more stable in terms of the authority that they had upon this earth. فَأَخَذَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ. And yet Allah took them and punished them due to their sinning. So this is how we should look into the ayat of the Quran. We read the story of the people of Lut. We read the story of the people of Salih and Ad and Thamud, and how Allah punished them because of their sins. And all of these people, they were stronger than us and they had more ability than us. And in some cases, some of their skills and technologies were better than us. And yet all of them were destroyed in front of Allah Jalla fi Ala because of their sinnings, because of what their hands have earned. The reason why I mention this is because this chapter, the burial, this is also something that we should take a lesson from. And also in everything which we have mentioned and studied previously, when we came to the chapter of illness and sickness and how every person will die, then the Muslim should take a lesson. And when it comes to washing the body, then those people who are washing the body, this is a lesson and a sign for them to increase their iman. When it comes to shrouding the body or praying the janazah over a deceased person, then when you're here in the masjid praying the janazah prayer over a deceased person, this should increase you in your iman and also increase you in your fear of Allah Jalla fil Ula. When it comes to the burial and we go to the graveyard, again this is a sign and a lesson for us and a reminder for us. When it comes to giving condolences, ta'ziyah, then this is a lesson and a sign and a reminder for us. There's a mistake that we see, and it's a big mistake that people make. And that is that when people are either at the graveyard or before the janazah prayer and they're sitting, or they go to somebody's house in order to give ta'ziyah, condolences, you see them joking and laughing and talking about the dunya. And all of this is a serious mistake. Number one, because you've got the relative of the deceased whose house you're sitting in, and they are in sadness and in worry, and you're there laughing and joking and talking on the mobile phone and talking about dunya matters, and this is incorrect. And also it's negligent in terms of your right in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that this death that Allah has placed upon this person, instead of it being a sign for you and a reminder for you, that you joke and you're negligent regarding it. So in every aspect of the janazah, and also today when it comes to the burial, that we have to take a sign and a reminder and a lesson about it. When it comes to the burial, a dafan, then what is the ruling of the burial? And the ruling is that it is fard kifaya. It is an obligation upon some of the Muslims that they take it upon themselves to bury the deceased. Whether the deceased is a Muslim, or even if the deceased is a non-Muslim, then the obligation upon the Muslims remains that we have to take care of burying that person. If the deceased is a disbeliever, a non-Muslim, then we have to assume the responsibility and the obligation of burying that person if there are no other non-Muslims to bury that person, or if the closest person who is in charge of that person's affair is a Muslim, then he has to take it upon himself to bury that non-Muslim. And that burial of the non-Muslim, it isn't done with any salah, with any prayer, or with any ceremony, or washing the body of the deceased, or applying perfume, or giving condolences, none of this. Rather, he's simply buried under the earth and his right is to be fulfilled. And a number of companions have narrated, amongst them Umar, Ibn Umar, Abu Talha, Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took part in the Battle of Badr and many non-Muslims died, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims, they assume the responsibility of burying the body of the deceased non-Muslims. And if you compare this, how Islam teaches us to honor the body of even a non-Muslim, to the extent that the minimum that we do is that we sit up. The minimum that we do is that we bury his body. And it's not permitted for us to mutilate the body of the deceased or to desecrate the graves. Compare this to the actions of some of the people today, and we hear it on the news, that they might take, number one, a Muslim, and they'll torture that person, and they'll mutilate his or her body, and even a non-Muslim. And we've seen this in places like Syria and Iraq, and the videos that you've all seen, how people are being burnt alive in a cage, and then this is said that this is Islam. Or even non-Muslims who have gone over for charity work, aid workers, and how they've been tortured and their bodies mutilated, and compare this to the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that those people were severe enemies to him, and they fought him, they physically fought the battle of Badr against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After they were killed and they were defeated and they died, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assumed the responsibility of burying the body of the deceased. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he took part in a battle, after that battle, he used to remain for 3 days and three nights in the battlefield. And on the third day, he would then leave with the Muslim army. And it's narrated that at the Battle of Badr, after the non-Muslims had been defeated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the third night, when they had all been buried, then he started taking the army of the Muslims back into Medina. When he was going, he came across the grave in which he had buried all of the non-Muslims. And he stood at the side of the grave and he said, "Inna qad wajadna ma wa'ada rabbuna haqqa." Indeed, we have found that which our Lord has promised us to be true. "Fahal wajadtum ma wa'adakum rabbukum haqqa?" So have you found, O disbelievers, have you found to be true that which your Lord has promised you? And then the companions who were standing around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst them Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you're here and you're talking to these people in the grave and they've died and they can't hear you, and you're not able to make the dead and the deceased hear. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innahum al-an yasma'un." Indeed, now they are able to hear me. "Wallahi innahum al-an ya'lamun annahu ma kuntu qultuhu fahuwa al-haq." By Allah, right now they can hear and they know that which I used to say previously to them, and I used to warn them that it is the truth. And this was a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that instance at the Battle of Uhud, Battle of Badr, after he had buried the non-Muslims. Sometimes people have a doubt, and they say, when you say to them that you shouldn't go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his grave and make dua to him, because he doesn't hear your dua, and neither do the awliya hear your dua, they'll use this narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is an authentic narration which I mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood at the ditch where he buried the non-Muslims, and then he addressed them and he spoke out loud to them. So how do we answer this doubt, or how do we understand this incident? The base ruling is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and any other person who is deceased, then they cannot hear those who are living, and those who are living cannot address those who are deceased. And we find a number of ayat regarding this. Allah said in the Quran in Surah An-Naml, إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى, that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot make the deceased people, the mawta, you can't make them hear. For this reason, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood at the side of the grave and he called out to those people, this is the first thing that Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, that how is it possible that you're addressing these people, and yet Allah said in the Quran that you aren't able to make the deceased people hear, the people in the graves, you can't make them hear, they can't hear what you're saying. So the base ruling is that the deceased cannot hear the living, and the living cannot hear the deceased. And also Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ, that you aren't somebody who can make the people in the graves listen to you. And on top of this, then Qatada radiallahu anhu, and Qatada was from the Tabi'een. The meaning of Tabi'een is, he was a student of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are, if you look at the books of Tafsir, like Tafsir ibn Kathir, you'll mention certain names over and over again. Ikrama said, Mujahid said, Qatada said. And these, An-Nafi' said, rahimahumullah, these few names, you find them again and again in the books of Tafsir. And these were the first generation of Mufassirin after the companions. They were the big famous Mufassirin, Ikrima and Mujahid and Qatada and also Nafi'. For this reason, you'll find their names over and over again in the books of Tafsir, especially the older Tafasir. And often they were either servants of certain companions, or freed slaves of certain companions, or they were students of those companions. So for example, Qatada radiallahu rahimullah wa radiallahu an, he was a student of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and he used to narrate hadith from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and he is the narrator of this incident when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood at the side of the grave and he called out to the deceased person. And after narrating this hadith, then Qatada said, and it's in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, Hayyahumullah hatta asma'ahum qawlahu, that at that incident Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave life to those people who were in the graves so that they could hear the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Tawbikhan wa tasghiran, in order for them to be rebuked and in order for them to be belittled, wa naqimatan wa hasratan wa nadamatan, and in order for them to regret this in their graves. So this was a specific miracle which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time when he was at the ditch in which he had buried the people of Badr. Whereas apart from this, the asl, the base ruling is innaka la tusmi'u al-mawta, that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot make the dead hear you. The point here was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he assumed the responsibility of burying the disbelieved. Another evidence for this is that when the father of Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Talib, when he passed away, and he passed away as a non-Muslim,
Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, لَقَدْ مَاتَ الضَّالِ, that the misguided one has passed away. Even though he was his father, but because he disbelieved, then he is misguided and he has passed away, he has died. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اِذْهَبْ فَوَارِهِ, go and go bury him. And Ali radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should I bury him whilst he has died as a mushrik, as a disbeliever, as a person of shirk? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اِذْهَبْ فَوَارِهِ, go and go bury him. Why? Because Ali radiallahu anhu was the son of Abu Talib, and therefore the responsibility was upon him to bury him. So whenever we find a situation in which we have non-Muslims and there are no other non-Muslims to bury them, or there is a non-Muslim whose guardian is a Muslim, like a son who is a Muslim and the father is a non-Muslim, then the responsibility and the obligation is upon the Muslims to bury the non-Muslims. And the practice of the Muslims from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is, and also the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is, that the non-Muslims are not to be buried with the Muslims, and the Muslims are not buried with the non-Muslims. And this is because after a person has died, then the honor is for the Muslim and the humiliation is for the non-Muslims, i.e. in the hereafter. And therefore it's not permitted for the Muslims to be buried in the graveyard of the non-Muslims and vice versa. Rather, the Muslims have to have their own graveyard and the non-Muslims have to have their own graveyard. And this is one of the, we can say, a type of humiliation of the Muslims living as a minority in the countries of the non-Muslims, that we are forced to bury our deceased who are honored after their death with the deceased of the non-Muslims in the same graveyard. And sometimes there's only a small pathway between the grave of the Muslims and the graves of the non-Muslims. And this isn't something which is permitted. In fact, there is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was walking with one of his companions called Ibn Khasasiyyah. And he was walking with him and they went to a graveyard of the non-Muslims. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walked towards this graveyard, he said, لَقَدْ سَبَقَ هَؤُلَاءِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, that those people, the inhabitants of those graves, i.e. the non-Muslims, they have missed much good. Much good has gone past them. Why? Because they died as disbelievers. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam carried on walking. And after a while of walking, then he came to another graveyard. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ هَؤُلَاءِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, that those people, the inhabitants of these graves, then they have acquired much goodness because they died as Muslims. The point here is that because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one time he was walking, came by a graveyard of non-Muslims, and then he carried on walking for a while, and then he came to a graveyard of the Muslims, this shows that in the olden days, the graveyards of the Muslims and the non-Muslims, they used to be separated. Where is a person to be buried? And of course, a person, the obligation is that a Muslim or any person is buried in the graveyard along with the other Muslims. And no graveyard and no grave should be different in any way to any other grave. Whether it's the grave of a king or the grave of a poor person, then all of the graves should be equal, whether it's the non-Muslims or the Muslims, in terms of their height, a hand span or two hand spans, or a stone that is placed, or in any way, then all of the graveyards have to be equal. And for this reason, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he said to him that do not leave any grave except that you flatten it. All of the graves have to be flattened except for a stone. So the Muslims and the non-Muslims, all of them are buried in graveyards. So it's not permitted for a Muslim to be buried in a masjid or in his house or any other place except that he's buried in the graveyard. However, there are a number of exceptions to this. And the first exception is that as for the prophets and the messengers, then they are to be buried in the exact place that they die, that they pass away. And for this reason we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wasn't buried in Baqi',
Rather, he was buried in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he died in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And therefore he was buried in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he passed away, there was a delay for a number of days. And this is because the companions, they didn't know where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is to be buried. Should he be buried in the graveyard like any other Muslim, or in a specific place? Up until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came and he said, سمعت حديثا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لن أنساه, that I heard a hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم which I will not forget. And then he said, ما قبض الله نبيا إلا في الموضع الذي يجب أن يدفن فيه, that Allah has never taken the life of a prophet except in the location where he has to be buried. And then after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith, then the companions agreed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam should be buried where he is. And again, some people, they might say, why is it that you say there can't be a grave in a masjid where the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in his masjid? And the reply to this is that, number one, the masjid was not built upon the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This wasn't done as is done nowadays. Nowadays a person dies and then they'll build a mausoleum or a tomb, or they'll build a masjid. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away and he was buried in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, in his house, and the masjid was towards one side. And then after a while, when the masjid needed to be extended and it couldn't be extended from one side, then it was extended from the other side, and then the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was brought within the walls of the masjid, saying that it's still protected and shielded with five walls or three walls and a metal mesh to separate it from the masjid. And this is something that you'll find with the people of innovation, that they'll always use ayat or hadith in which there's some ambiguity or which are not clear, and yet they leave off all of the other ayat which are very clear. So all of the other ayat and all of the other hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, for example, that we shouldn't make dua to the person who is deceased, and we should only make dua to Allah, and so on and so forth. They leave all of these clear ayat which are muhkamat, clear in their meaning, and yet they'll take a story. And I'll give you an example of this. And this is a lesson to those people who think that shirk does not occur anymore. And people have now become intelligent and they've gone past committing a shirk. And why do you people keep talking about at-tawheed and giving da'wah to at-tawheed? Only a few days ago, I was in Scotland, in Glasgow. And the time for Maghrib came, and I saw a masjid and I went to pray in the masjid. So we were praying our prayer, and then on the wall there was a piece of poetry, and on this poetry, talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was a line of poetry which said, Ya akram al khalqi mali man aludhu bihi, O most noble of creation, O best of creation, I, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I don't have anybody else who I can seek refuge in and who can save me. And then the poetry continued, whenever any calamity or affliction befalls me, then there's nobody who I can seek refuge in apart from you. So after the prayer had finished, I waited for the imam, and then I took the imam to the side and I said to him, you know, there's this piece of poetry here and this goes against the basic and core principles and tenets of our religion, the very message which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with, the wars that he fought over, when he was punished and tortured and his companions was killed. All of this was because of this message, that you don't set up any partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in seeking refuge, in making dua, in anything. And his response was straight away, it's permitted. He said, it's permitted to seek refuge in the deceased and the Prophet and the awliya. It's permitted to make dua to them, even to the extent that he says it's permitted to make dua to them.
in the grave, or any prophet or any wali who has passed away. And then he bought certain ayats from the Quran, which again left off all of the clear ayat and the clear ahadith, and I kept quoting to him ayat and hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ibn Abbas, Ya ghulam, idha sa'alta fas'alillah. O young boy, if you ask, only ask from Allah. Wa idha sta'anta fasta'in billah. And if you seek aid, only seek the aid of Allah. And Allah says in the Quran, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Wa qala rabbukum ud'uni astajib lakum. Your Lord said, make dua to me and I will answer you. And these ayat that time mentioned, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ. You cannot make those who are in the graves, you cannot make them hear you. Unlike this. And he left all of those ayat, and he mentioned another ayah, like this famous ayah that they always use in Surah An-Nisa. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ. Allah says in the Quran, and he says regarding the munafiqeen and the people of the book, that if those people who have oppressed themselves by not believing in you, if only they were to come to you, and then they seek forgiveness in front of you to Allah, and also you seek forgiveness from Allah for them, then they would find Allah is oft forgiving. And I explained to him that look at the context of this ayah. Allah is talking about the munafiqun and also the people of the book. So do you now say that the munafiqun and the Jews and the Christians should now be entering into Medina and going to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and making istighfar and asking for shafa'ah? And he said, no, leave off the context. Doesn't matter the ayah before, what the ayah before it says, and neither what the ayah after it says. I said to him, every single ayah, it has a context. It has sabab al-nuzul, why it has been revealed. It's linked to the ayah which came before it and the ayah which became after it. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. If they, when they oppress themselves. Who is this whom? Who is it referring to? I said, if you look at the ayah before, then Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعَمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا. Do you not look at those people who claim that they have believed? So this ayah is referring to those people who haven't believed, the disbelievers, the munafiqun. Anyway, it went like this, and he was ignoring all the clear ayat and using these ayat in which the meaning is not clear. Of course, the meaning of this ayah is that this was at the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That those people, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living, and those who were disbelieved and wronged the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were ordered to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him to seek forgiveness for them with Allah, and he also, and they also. Seek forgiveness from Allah. We go back to, in terms of the burial, we mentioned that each prophet, he is to be buried wherever he passes away. Also the shuhada, those who are killed in jihad, then they are to be buried wherever they are martyred in the battlefield. And previously I mentioned how a number of companions were martyred in the battle of Uhud, and they were buried at Uhud, and in Khaybar, and they were buried at Khaybar, and some other battles. In fact, the battle of Uhud, some of the companions, when their relatives passed away, they then took their bodies and bore them into Medina in order for them to be buried in Al-Baqiyah. And the other companions rebuked them and told them that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered for the shuhada to be buried in the battlefield. And then those bodies, they were taken back to the battlefield and they were buried there. So this again is another exception for the general ruling of people to be buried at the graveyards. Is it permitted for a person to be buried in his house? Then apart from the prophets and the messengers, then this isn't permitted. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اجعلوا في بيوتكم من صلاتكم, that reserve a portion of your prayers for your house. Meaning the nawafil prayers and the witr prayers, where you are able to do so, then pray them in your houses. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوهَا قُبُورًا, and do not make or do not take your houses to be graveyards. And there's two benefits in this hadith which has been narrated in Al-Bukhari. The first benefit is that it's not permitted for a person to be buried in his house, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تتخذوها قبورا, do not take your houses as graves. And the second benefit is that it isn't permitted for a person to do any act of worship in the graveyard. So it isn't permitted for a person to be praying nawafil in the graveyard, or reading Quran in the graveyard, or making dhikr in the graveyard, except those things which have been narrated: making dua for the person in the grave, making istighfar for the person in the grave, and so on and so forth. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ij'alu fi buyutikum min salatikum," that make your acts of prayer in your houses, so your houses are filled with the acts of worship. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُهَا قُبُورًا, and don't take them as graveyards. So this means that the graveyards are therefore not places of worship. So those people that we find going to the graveyards, reciting Quran, making dhikr, and all of these other acts, then this hadith in Bukhari is an evidence against him. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا, do not turn your houses or your homes into places of burial. The general ruling applies in terms of being quick to bury the body of the deceased. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَسْرِعُوا بِالْجَنَازَةِ, be quick when it comes to the janazah. In every aspect of the janazah, whether it's the shrouding or the washing or the janazah prayer or the burial, all of these things are done as quick as it is possible. And I mentioned that the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was an exception, that it took 3 days for the companions to finally bury the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed away Yawm al-Ithnain, on Monday, 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. On Tuesday, the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained. And then when it came to Wednesday at night, or in the early hours of the morning, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried. The only reason why there was a delay in the burial of the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was because of the differing of the companions. They didn't know, are we going to wash him like we wash the body of the other Muslims, like any other normal person? Do we shroud him with the same shrouding of the Muslims? Where do we bury him? In his house? In the graveyard? How do we pray the janazah over him? Is one of us going to be an imam? Or does everybody else pray separately and individually? And like this, because of the differing and also the shock of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a delay for a short number of hours. Whereas the asl, the base ruling is asri'u bil janaz, quickly and with haste take care of the burial. I mentioned previously that it's permitted for the janazah and the burial to take place at night, and a number of companions, amongst them Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was buried at night, especially when there is a necessity. The recommendation is that a person is buried in a time in which more people can come to his janazah prayer and more people can come and follow the funeral at the graveyard. So this is the asal, that the person, without much delay, the janazah is done in a time which is easy for more and more people to come. The more people that attend the janazah of a person, the more reward it is for that deceased. However, if there's a necessity in which the person has to be buried at night, then this is permitted. I mentioned in the previous lessons, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was buried at night. Also, the old man whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit when he was ill, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asleep at night, and the companions had buried him without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knowing. Also, the poor woman who used to clean the masjid, she was buried when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping, and the companions, they didn't want to disturb the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his sleep. So this shows that it is permitted, especially when there is a necessity for a person to be buried at night. When it comes to the burial, what is the grave like? Or what is the description of the grave? How is it to be dug? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned three particular words, and then there is also a fourth word. He said, أوسعوا وأعمقوا وأحسنوا, that make it wide and make it deep and make it well, meaning make it strong. And then we have another word which comes up often, which is al-lahad. And the meaning of al-lahad is that there is, when the hole is dug, then there's also a side hole, or there's a side section which is also dug towards the side in which the body of the deceased is placed in. The reason why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned أوسعوا وأعمقوا وأحسنوا, make it wide and spacious and deep and make it well, this was at the Battle of Badr, when more than one body was being put into a single grave. And because of this, the Prophet ﷺ told them to expand the hole so two or three or more bodies could be placed in the same hole due to a necessity. It's permitted for the Muslims to be buried either in a hole, meaning the grave is rectangular, so it is rectangular, goes all the way down, and it is like that, and therefore a Muslim can be buried in it, or for a lahad to be made. Both of these are permitted, whether it's a rectangular hole or a box in the earth, or whether it's the box with a lahad, with a side corner which is also cut, then both of these are permitted. However, the recommendation is that we make a lahad. And for those of you who have the book, page 215, figure 9.1 shows a description or an image of how a grave should be dug with the lahad towards a side. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was buried, then he was buried in a grave with a lahad, i.e. with this side hole. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, there were two grave diggers in Al-Madinah. One of them used to make a lahad and the other one used to make a plain hole. The Sahaba said, let us supplicate to our Lord to choose for us, and then call both of them. Whoever arrives first will make the grave. They did that, and the one who makes the lahad arrived first, and therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried in a grave which has a lahad. And when it comes to lowering the body, then the body is placed into the grave on the right hand side, facing the Qibla and into the lahad, into this side section or this side hole. And he's on his right hand side facing the Qibla. And then behind the deceased, bricks are placed in order for the deceased to be secure. And then after this, the hole is covered with dust or with soil. Who is it that lowers the body of the deceased? And again, we find that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions and throughout the history of the Muslims is that only the men lower the body of the deceased. So it's not permitted for women to lower the body of the deceased. Even if you had a female and the people who were going to lower her were not mahram, then it's still the obligation is upon the men and not the women. And how many female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and we don't find a single narration in which women took part in the burial and lowering the body of the deceased. Of course, the relatives of the deceased, then they have first priority. And this is because Allah said in the Quran, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, that the people of relation, the relatives, they have more of a right with regards to each other in the book of Allah. So this is a general ruling that we can apply to various instances or various situations. And one of the situations that we apply this general ayah to is when it comes to the burial. The relatives who are closest have the priority and the first right, and then those who are after them and those who are after them. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, when he was buried, then those who lowered his body into the grave were Ali radiallahu anhu, Al-Abbas, his uncle, Al-Fadl, his cousin, and Salih, who was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, it's permitted for a husband to lower and bury the body of his wife. Now, Shaykh Al-Albani rahimullah, he mentions an extra condition in his book Ahkam al-Janayiz when it comes to lowering the body of the deceased. And he says that there's a condition that the person who is physically lowering the body of the deceased has to be a person who hasn't had sexual intercourse recently, a night, two nights before. And this is in one of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which has been narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that when Kulthum, and she was the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the wife of Uthman radiallahu anhu, because Uthman was Dhun Nurain, and what, i.e. the one who had married two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When one daughter Kulthum passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting near the grave or the hole of his daughter, and he was weeping. And then he said, "Hal minkum min rajulin lam yuqarif al-laylata ahlahu?" Is there a man amongst you who has not had intimate relations the previous night with his family? And one of the companions, Abu Talha, and Abu Talha was not related to Kulthum, he was not her mahram, he came forward and he said that this is me, I have not had any relations, intimate relations with my wife. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam permitted him to lower the body of Kulthum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself did not do this, he didn't lower the body, and neither did Uthman radiallahu anhu. In fact, it's mentioned that Uthman radiallahu anhu, he then stepped back. And it's possible because he had had intimate relations with one of his wives. Of course, in those days, death was sudden. So perhaps a person wakes up in the morning and he has had relations with his family and he finds that somebody has passed away. It wasn't like it is now. And because of this, Uthman radiallahu anhu stood back, and also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood back. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in another hadith, and this hadith is in Muslim Imam Ahmad al-Hakim, لا يدخل القبر رجل قارف ليلة أهله, that a man who has approached his life, a man who has approached his wife last night should not enter into the hole in order to lower the body of the deceased. The word that is used here is قارف, and قارف, it has two meanings. It can either mean قارب, to approach and come near, and this is a metaphor for having intimate relations, and it also means أذنب, to commit a sin. However, the meaning here, as a number of scholars have mentioned, Imam al-Shawkani fi Nail al-Awtar and also Ibn Hazm, they mentioned the meaning here of قارف is جامعة, to have intimate relations with one's family. When the people are lowering the body of the deceased, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, which has been narrated in At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, إِذَا وَضَعْتُم مَوْتَاكُمْ فِي الْقُبُورِ فَقُولُوا, when one of you places the body of the deceased into the grave, then you should say, Bismillah وَعَلَى سُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, in the name of Allah and upon the sunnah of the guidance of the Messenger of Allah. And in another wording, Bismillah ala millati Rasulillah, in the name of Allah, upon the path or the way or the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as I mentioned previously, it's permitted for a number of bodies to be placed in the same grave, the same hole, especially when there is a necessity. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did so in the Battle of Uhud, where he placed two or three bodies of the deceased in the same hole. And this is done that when the lahad is made, when the side hole is also dug, that it is made wide, and the first body is placed on the right hand side facing the Qibla, and then bricks can be placed behind him, or they don't have to be, and then the body of the second person again on the right hand side behind him, and then the body of the third person on the right hand side like him, and like this. And also, if it was a normal rectangle without any lahad, then the same, a body of the deceased on the right hand side, and then the one next to him, and then the one next to him, all of them on the right hand side, all of them facing the Qibla, one behind the other. And when it comes to which person should be lowered first and which person is to be brought closer to the Qibla, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in a hadith that we mentioned previously, he said, and this was in the Battle of Uhud, he said, أَدْفِنُوا الْإِثْنَيْنِ وَالثَّلَاثَ فِي الْقَبْرِ, that bury two or three of the martyrs in a single grave. وَقَدِّمُوا أَكْثَرَهُمْ قُرْآنًا, and the one who knows the Qur'an the best, recites the Quran the best, has more knowledge and understanding of the Quran, then let him be placed first towards the Qibla. And this shows the great honor that a hafiz of the Quran has amongst the Muslims. So the person who knows the most Quran, or has the most knowledge, or is senior in age, he is to be placed first closer to the Qibla, and then the next person, and then the next person. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah, he mentions that he doesn't see it permitted for a woman to be placed behind a man, especially when they are not mahram, even when they are deceased. And if it is an absolute necessity, then either some bricks or something is placed between the man and between the woman. Wallahu a'lam. After this, one more thing. That after the body has been buried, but the soil hasn't been placed into the grave, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to take 3 handfuls of soil and then throw them towards the head of the deceased. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which has been recorded in Ibn Majah, that once he had prayed over a janazah and the burial had taken place, he then took 3 handfuls of soil and threw it towards the side of the head of the deceased. And there isn't any special dhikr or any special dua that is made, except that a person makes istighfar and he seeks forgiveness for the person who is to be buried. We'll finish with that for now, and next week we'll go over some issues relating to those things that happen after the burial. Wallahu a'lam. If there's any questions from the brothers, then you're welcome to ask questions regarding the topic. Yes, so the Shaykh, he asks that is it permitted for a non-mahram of a woman to physically hold the body of a woman and lower her into the grave? We said firstly that the ulul arham, the people of relation, the maharim, they are awla. They are the first who are deserving and given the priority. If in the situation we don't have a husband or we don't have a father or brother, then it's permitted for a non-mahram to lower the body. You might have a situation, however, in which you have a mahram, a male mahram, but perhaps he has had intercourse or intimate relations with his family, and then there are other non-mahrams who haven't. In this situation, the non-mahram who didn't have intimate relations, he does it. As is in the hadith of Kulthum, when she passed away, the Prophet ﷺ allowed Abu Talha to bury the body of Kulthum, and he wasn't her mahram, and Uthman radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they stayed back. Regarding the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, verse 64, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ جَاءُوكَ, if when they had wronged and oppressed themselves, they came to you and they sought forgiveness from Allah and you sought forgiveness for them, they would find Allah who is forgiving and merciful. Then first of all, I said that this ayah was specific and restricted to the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, because the wording used here is جَاءُوكَ. And the meaning of ja'uk in Arabic is to come to somebody. So even those people who use it as an evidence that you come to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, then this isn't understood by the word ja'uka. Ja'uka doesn't mean to go to the grave of somebody. Rather, it means to physically go to somebody. Ja'a fulanun. Somebody came. Physically came. Not that you go to the graveyard of or the grave of somebody. So that was something which was restricted to the life of the Prophet ﷺ. For this reason, how many of the companions remained in Medina after the Prophet passed away? And where are the many, many narrations in which whenever they made a sin, they'd go to the grave of the Prophet? We don't find these. So we find that this, therefore, action isn't permitted. So therefore, why in the life of the Prophet ﷺ was this legislated? Number one, intercession is a number of types. And one of the forms of intercession is to go to a person who is righteous and to ask that person to make dua for you. And this is the practice of the Muslims. You find the Muslim, he goes to the Imam of the Masjid, to a scholar, to an alim, talib ilm, and he says, make dua for me, my family is not well. And because that person is closer to Allah, then it's hoped that his dua is going to be accepted. So naturally, going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asking him to seek forgiveness from Allah for you, then this is something which was praiseworthy at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime. For this reason, when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, inni as'aluka murafakataka fil jannah. O Messenger of Allah, indeed I ask you for your companionship in Jannah. Meaning, make dua to Allah for me that He gives me your companionship in Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a'inni ala dhalika bi kathrati sujood. Help me with this by making much sujood. So even in this hadith, this companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking him, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Go worship Allah. Go make sujood to Allah. If you want your dua to be accepted, and I will make dua for you, go make sujood to Allah. Go worship Allah. So this is why it was legislated at that time.